Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to do something today that as a pastor I'm loath to do. But under the circumstance, it seems appropriate. Pastors are not there to tell you what to do. Sometimes people confuse that. But pastors are not there to tell you what to do. That's called lording it over God's heritage. We don't do that. We are there to teach you the Word of God so that you can think for yourself with the Word of God. But today I'm going to tell you what to do, because you're entering into a phase that, while on the one hand is very exciting, thank God for it, everybody's rooting for you, on the other hand it can also be a trap, and it can also be very challenging. 90% of Christian young people walk away from God in college, which is just shocking. And it's not because there's anything wrong with God or the Word of God. It's because you're in an environment where God is usually not honored. And you believe the alphabet soup behind somebody's name, and it can be deceitful. Respect your professors, yes. Learn from them everything you can take away, yes. But don't be impressed with the alphabet soup. All that means is they've sat in class for a long time. That's it. Now, the question then is, because you are entering this phase, how do we live? And if you live by every word of God, it's easy to say that, live by every word of God. But what does that mean? How do we live? And that's what we want to look at for a few minutes. How do we live? It says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, the word instruct doesn't actually mean instruct. It's not a very good translation. It's the word sumbibazo in the original language. It means to unite. Who has known the mind of the Lord so that we may be united to him? Because only by knowing the mind of the Lord can we enter into the experience of the oneness that we are to have with him. And so I would say to you this: whatever you do, keep the mind of Christ. If you encounter a situation that is contrary to the Word of God, know that it is wrong. If you encounter somebody who is speaking or acting in a way that is contrary to the Word of God, know that they are wrong. I don't care who they are. Know that they are wrong. Because only the Word of God in John 17:17 gives truth. And only the Word of God, because Christ is truth in John 14:16, only the truth can take you to truth. In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. Only Christ can take you to the Father." How do you get to the Father unless you go to the Father? And you do it through the Word of God. That relationship is the most important thing you have. I don't care who's who. I don't care what's what. That relationship is the most important thing you have. Don't ever yield that for anything. Don't yield it for anyone. It's the most important thing you have. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Remember that. That's your relationship. I'm the vine, you're the branches. That means we get our sustenance from him. He sustains us. That fellowship that we have with him is our life impartation. If you avoid that fellowship for the cause of convenience, for the cause of time, for the cause of schedule, Satan will give you 5 million good reasons not to obey God. Put him away. Know that he is the vine, you are the branches. You cannot do without that relationship. Then he continues, "He who abides in me And since 1 John 4:16 tells us that God is love, you could paraphrase this, he who abides in the love of God, and I in him, verse 7 tells us that that speaks of the Word of God. So if you abide in the love of God and the Word of God abides in you, you will bear much fruit. That fruit is everything. If you abide in the love of God, make sure you abide in the love of God. And the Word of God abides in you, make sure you stay properly built up in the Word of God. Then you're going to be a fruitful believer. Doesn't matter what you're doing, you're going to be fruitful. Doesn't matter where you're doing it, you're going to be fruitful. There's plenty of believers who lack fruit. They make a good show of it in the flesh, but the tree is known by the fruit. So what is the fruit? Well, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's where it starts in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's why you got to keep yourself in the love of God. Because that's where the fruit begins. The Word of God is what allows you to function in it in a practical relationship with Christ. By the way, it is a very practical relationship with Christ. It's not in any way ambiguous, in any way subjective. It's a very practical relationship with Christ. Now, how am I going to abide in the Word of God, and why do I need to? Because the Word is truth, first of all, yes. But I can't see my way through this world. I can't see my way through relationships. Even if you know somebody for a very long time, you don't really know their heart. You might know what the person is like, you might know what to expect, but you don't really know their heart because you cannot see, you cannot think their thoughts, you don't know their past the way they do, you don't know their experiences the way they do, only God knows those. But for that matter, you don't even know your own. And that's the scary part. People think they know themselves. They don't know themselves. There was a study done in Boston, this is about 20 years ago now, about perceptions. And they were talking about how the unconscious mind interacts with the world and the influence that it has on our perceptions. And so they arranged a study whereby a volunteer would enter into a building, and they knew that they were going to be interviewed about something they didn't know what. And as they entered the building, they knew what room to go to. Another door would open, a secretary would walk out, and as she was passing those people, she would drop her papers by accident. Of course, it was scripted. She'd hold a cup of coffee, and she would hand the cup of coffee to the person. As she dropped her papers in front of them, they had to stop. She'd want to pick up her papers. She'd ask them to hold the coffee. They would all hold the coffee. She'd pick up her papers. She'd take her coffee, give them a nice smile, say thank you, and go on her way. The volunteer would go into that room, and then they would be asked about the secretary. That was the research. Half of the volunteers saw the secretary as being very polite, very pleasant, a friendly lady, somebody, if they had the opportunity, they would probably be friends with her. Half of them saw her as unfriendly, rude, aloof, cold, not somebody that they would enjoy a friendship with. Now, her actions were scripted. Every volunteer encountered the exact same thing, except for one difference. With some people, she would hand them a warm cup of coffee, and some people she would hand them a cold cup of coffee to hold. The ones that she handed a warm cup of coffee, they liked her. The ones she handed a cold cup of coffee, they didn't like her. They made a judgment of this person entirely based on the coffee. And they didn't even taste the coffee. But whether it was cold or warm, that was who that woman was in their estimation. They didn't know their own mind. Their unconscious mind had something in it, and this is true for all of us, that evaluates things on the basis of things that we are not even aware of. But the effect, the influence is very real. And so this woman was judged by some to be friendly and some to be unfriendly based on the temperature of the coffee that they were holding. This is why you need the mind of the Lord. You don't have a mind to work with. You have a brain, thank God, but that's not the same as a mind. You need the mind of God so that you can operate in truth. Truth is everything. You need the mind of Christ so you can operate in truth. The Word of God gives you that truth. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself." Now, why do I have to love the Lord my God? The word there is agape, which is a 1 Corinthians 13 sort of a love, where it's first patient, then it's kind. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, in the latter part of the verse, it thinks no evil. This is what people do. They want something from God as Christians. They expect something from God as Christians. But they don't love Him. They say they do, they don't. Because they'll be impatient with Him. Dissatisfied with God's provision. Discontent in the plan of God. As though that plan was not selected for them, established for them in Ephesians 1:4 before the world was even founded. And yet they find discontentment. Yet they'll find some negativity. They think evil of God. I didn't get the answer to my prayer yet, so obviously God's not going to answer my prayer. Why do you think evil of God? Love thinks no evil. Why do you think evil of God? Why are you impatient with God when God says you require a process? If God were to do everything for us all at once, it would kill us. So why are you like that? Why do you despise the love of God in some cases? And you look at people and you wonder to yourself, why are you not patient with the one who is patient with you? Why do you think something other than kindly in the one who only thinks kindly toward you? Why do you think you can go outside of what God's definitions are and think you can figure anything out at all? But the first definition that we receive from God is to love Him. Because if we don't love Him, we will not stay put in His plan. We will not be able to receive from Him. We will not be able to experience all that He has for us. Because we will not put up with it. God didn't call us to cookies and cream. God called us in some cases, at some times, to trials. Romans 5:3-5 says, the trial of your faith establishes experience with God. That experience produces confident expectation with God. That confident expectation is the result of the love of God being worked into your frame of reference so that you know Him, which is what He was after all along. You enter a trial, don't worry about it. It's normal. 1 Peter 2:24, the trial of your faith is not a strange thing. It's to be expected. You need that trial if you're ever going to get to know the love of God. Then it continues, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. The way we treat people is really a reflection of the way we're treating Him. We don't think of that, of course. I think God is great. I think you're a jerk. Don't we do that sometimes? God is great, you're a jerk. How does that make God great? How does that make you a jerk? What do I know? When the woman was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, in verse 11, Jesus said to her, I don't condemn you, after he sent away all the people who condemned her. But who were they? They were the Pharisees. They were the rulers. They were the ones who were educated, who were the leaders of the synagogues, who were the leaders of the people. And yet they lacked one essential thing. They didn't love her. Jesus loved her. The sinner was left with the Savior, and the self-righteous crowd was sent away. Jesus loved her. Now, did he wink at her sin? No. He said to her, go and sin no more. But that was for her protection. It was essentially saying, you know, it didn't work out so well the first time. You might not want to try it again. That was for her protection. But to condemn her? No way. To judge her? No way. To go against her in any way? No way. You know, people do that to one another, but they choose their judgment in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Don't ever do that. Love people. Be patient with them. Be kind. There's three aspects of love that are absolutely key. Patience, kindness, and thinking no evil. Without those three, you have no love. Now, God is love. So why can't I love? If God is love, why can't I be patient if God is patient? Why can't I be kind if God is kind? Why do I think evil if God thinks no evil? Because I don't love. That's why. It's a simple equation. Make sure you're on the right side of that equation. Because it will change your life. And not only will it change your life, it will change your eternity. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the day will come when we stand before Christ and we give an answer. All of us are going to be there. Sometimes we live our lives as though it makes no difference. Sometimes we live our lives as though that's not coming our way. It is coming your way. There's two options. There's what the original language calls the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Bema is a type of a platform that was used in Rome where the governor would evaluate from, and it was evaluation for rewards. The only other evaluation that exists is the Great White Throne. You don't want to find yourself there because that's for the unbeliever. But at the Bema seat, you don't want to suffer loss. And a great deal of what we receive is going to be based on if we love. Now, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 3:11 that no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. Now, sometimes people say, well, I don't believe that. I say to that, I don't give a rip. What do I care what you believe? You want to be saved, be saved. If you want to be lost, be lost. The choices are yours. I'm not talking to you specifically, but this is how you approach that. Because you will hear this. I don't believe that. A professor might say, I don't believe that. I say, oh, that's a shame. I've had plenty of professors who said stuff like that. You just don't worry about it. Now, the thing is, we get rewarded on three things. Gold, silver, and precious stones. That's verse 12. Now, gold is the things of faith. Silver is the things of redemption. Precious stones are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do I operate in faith, not only for my life, but for yours? One of the things I loved about my pastor, Dr. Stevens, he would teach us, trust grace for people's lives. Trust grace for your life. Trust grace for theirs. Sometimes people will do things you know are wrong, You have to trust grace for them. Sometimes people will do things that are hurtful. You have to trust grace for them. But trusting grace is not an empty endeavor. It's not like throwing up your arms, giving up, and saying, oh, well, what can I do about it? In Hebrews 4:16, God's throne is a throne of grace. That means if I'm trusting grace, I'm trusting the throne of God, the government of God. There's a lot of things to trust there. Always trust grace. Grace will take care of you. Grace will provide for you. If you are lost, grace will guide you. If you are hurt, grace will heal you. If you are alone, grace will be your friend. Sometimes people may come against you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Grace will not hate you. Grace will be your friend. If your life is worth its salt with God, you're going to find some persecution, some attacks, some lies told about you. And you will. Probably even in college you will, because you're going to be in a secular environment. Grace is going to be your friend at that time. Expect it. That's what the devil does. The world is so surprised when the devil does what God says that he does. Expect it. If you never get it, my question is, why not? Is your life worth its salt with God? Are you a threat to the enemy in his backyard, or are you representing Christ in his backyard? Why not? It'll come your way. You don't have to look for it, and it'll come from places you'd never expect. Trust grace. Grace will always take care of you because it's the throne of the one who loves you. So trust grace. Silver is redemption. Always exercise redemption for yourself. Always exercise redemption for others. Redemption is based on the blood of Christ. In 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ removes all sins. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Redemption takes care of anything that is not of faith. Now, there will be times when you fail. Trust God's blood to remove your failure. It takes it out of time in Psalm 103:12. There's going to be times when other people fail you. Trust God's blood to take care of their failure. Now, in Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience. If I'm trusting God's blood for another person's failure, then I know that I no longer have to be worried about that failure, because God's blood dealt with it. When you face opposition, you have to think that way. Because if you don't, it'll paralyze you. You have to trust the blood of Christ. It is real. It is powerful. You can trust it. Precious stones. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is that which will bring you contentment. The fact that you're content circumstantially is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fact that you have a relationship that is close enough to the love of God that you can be content no matter what state you're in, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it brings joy, it brings peace, brings contentment, it brings patience. It brings self-control. It brings everything. It's also your protection. There may be things that happen to you that are wrong. Somebody may do something that is wrong toward you. God knows pretty much everybody's had that happen. What do you do with it? If you love And Jesus did say, love your enemies, to which most Christians say, what? If you love your enemy, you're protected from them. You see, there's a funny thing about love. You can't look at yourself and love at the same time. Sometimes you hear these stories about a parent jumping in front of a truck to pull their kid out of its way. Happens from time to time. I'm sure everybody's heard those once in a while. Why did they do that? They know they can get killed. Why did they do that? Because they love. The fear and the nervousness and the trepidation goes away when you look away from yourself to the need of another. Because you love. When somebody comes against you, love them. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? But if you don't love them, you're not protected. If you love them, they can't hurt you. Nobody can do anything to you in reality. They can hurt your feelings. But look away from them. Look away from the wrong. Look away from your feelings. Look away from those things. But my feelings are real. So is the Word of God. Look away from them. Look away from yourself. There's a reason why in Romans 7, Paul said, there's no good thing in me. And he was very well aware of his feelings. He knew his feelings. He knew what he was talking about. But he wouldn't focus on that. He would love the enemy when he finally became mature. How could he stand before the king and declare the love of God in boldness? He wasn't even nervous. He loved. That's how. It can only happen if you love. The other options will all get washed up in the trials. You'll find out what you're made of when they come. Do you fear? It's amazing how many people fear. Are you self-oriented? It's amazing how many people are. But then it's also amazing the people that are not. You get people you'd never anticipate it. And they do remarkable things with God. Sometimes quiet things. Nobody knows about them, but remarkable. And it's all because they love. It's all because they receive love from God. Because they know Him. Get to know Him. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, this part I wish every believer would understand. It's one of the most important things you can understand. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I wish I could tell half the preachers in America this one. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I am a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. I can be the greatest preacher in the world. If I don't have love, I have nothing going on at all. My message is just noise. That's the reality of it. If I'm not kind and if I'm not patient and if I think evil and I'm a pastor, my message is noise. Dr. Stevens said, a pastor who doesn't love is a hypocrite. What a statement. And he trained pastors. What a statement. But it's true. I claim to represent somebody, and yet I deny them in my actions. And then it continues, if I have prophecies and all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, and I don't have love, I am nothing. You know, I don't care what you learn. I'm all for a good education. But I'll tell you one thing. If you don't have the love of God, if you don't have the Word of God, you don't have beans. You can have 5 PhDs. If you don't love, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. You have nothing. On the other hand, you can be the janitor with a 6th grade education who knows how to love, and man, you are a king. That's how God sees it. Make sure you don't leave that. It's important. And it says in verse 3, and if I give out of all my goods and I deliver my body that I may be burned, but I do not have love, I am profited nothing. That is something they used to do in those days. Crazy, I know, but they did. They would show their devotion, and it was really quite demonic by burning their body. But Paul is saying, you can do that, but if you don't have love, it's worthless. You can make any sacrifice you like. There is no love, and I'm not talking about emotions. I'm talking patience, kindness, thinking no evil. If you don't have that, it's worthless. It's nothing. It doesn't profit. It's empty. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 does give us the characteristics. Don't worry about all but three. And the reason why I say it is because if you have these three, the rest will come. Patience, kindness, and think no evil. If you think evil, you will not be able to have patience or kindness. If you lack kindness, there will be no patience, and you will definitely think evil. And if you have no patience, the other two will be lacking also. Those three are connected. You have those three, and everything else that is love will follow. Now, how do I stay in the love of God? Jude 21 says you look for mercy. You look for mercy. Look for mercy for yourself. Look for mercy for others. Look for opportunities to be merciful. It's not the way that most people think, but it's important. Look for opportunities to be merciful. Now, where do I find mercy? Hebrews 4:16 says I find it at the throne of grace. How do I get to the throne of grace? Romans 5:2 says I get there by faith. Where do I get that faith? Romans 10:17 says you get it through the Word of God. How do I make it work? Galatians 5:6 says you make it work by love. So you see how rudimentary. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. That brings you everything. That's key. It's not hard, but it is key. Now, when you go to college, I've spent a little bit of time there, you're going to have people who try to instill the wisdom of the world to you. That's one of the reasons why so many believers stop being believers, is because they receive the wisdom of the world from those who actually lack wisdom. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You're going to encounter people, professors, who will say to you, you're crazy. They will say to you, I've never seen that. I've never thought that way. I don't believe that. Well, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 2:14. They're foolishness to him. But that's the natural man. The natural man doesn't have the mind of Christ. The natural man doesn't have the mind of truth. The natural man walks by sight. At the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the knowledge of good and evil wasn't the problem. The way the knowledge was acquired was the problem. You'll discern through the Word, not through your experiences, not through the way that you see things or the things you hear. Those are useless. Jesus did not judge by what he heard and what he saw. Only by the Word of God. You need to learn that also. There are going to be people who deny Christ to you, and they're going to say you should deny him too. I'll never forget the account of the first cosmonaut who ever reached Earth's orbit. He came back being a good Russian and said, I've been to deep space. Now, how 250 miles is deep space, I don't know. But he said, I've been to deep space, and I didn't see God. To which one of the American astronauts replied to him, you should have gotten out of the capsule. You would see him real quick. Don't receive that which is stupid. And it doesn't matter who it comes from. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, because apart from Him, you have none. They'll tell you they do, but they don't. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. This is how you make your decisions. You always make them through prayer. You don't know tomorrow, but it's sitting right in front of God, clear as day. So you pray your way through decisions, and He directs your path. Then it says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord, and you'll depart from evil. Evil is subtle. It comes through self-orientation. Fear the Lord, and you'll depart from evil. You know, God is a great and majestic King, as well as an exceptionally loving Father. And we Christians, we like to relate to Him as God, the exceptionally loving Father. And we forget the majestic King. Now, the majestic King said, do love. Do love. But also fear. And people will often say, well, that means reverence. No, look at the original language. That means fear. They say, well, fear has torment. It can't mean that. It means fear. Look at the original language. It's outright fear. Why do you have reverence? Because you have fear. I have a lot of respect for a down power line. I don't lose sleep about it, and I'm grateful for the power lines. But I do know what can happen if I have a bad interaction with one. And I certainly don't want that. But at the same time, I love being able to turn on the lights at home. You see, we have a similar kind of a relationship with God. We love being loved by God. We love the provisions. We love the answered prayer. We love everything He gives. But do we also fear? If you want wisdom, you need that fear. I do not wish to cross the Almighty God. I will accept His love any day. But I don't want to cross Him. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and then throw the soul into hell. And that doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. Not if you're saved. It does mean, are you saved? You see, there's a thing about a relationship with God. You got to know who He is. And you'll find that out as you get to know Him. If you have that fear of the Lord, if you trust Him, it will be healing to your flesh, and it will be refreshment to your bones. If you don't have that fear, the anxiety and the stress of it can give you a heart attack. Make sure you keep that fear in front of your face. The biggest reason why young people walk away from God is they don't fear Him. But just like the devil said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, well, the King James says, you will not surely die. The actual quote is, dying, you will not die today. You can push it off. But she did die. Not that day. Who died first? Her son. Her son was killed by his brother. Genesis chapter 4. That crushed her. No doubt that crushed her. Why? No fear of God. Keep that fear. In Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, that is, according to the finished work of Christ, the justice of God was carried out at the cross. It's not in the way you deal with people. It's in what you receive from God. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Now, humility is not what people make it out to be. You ask the average person what's humility, and they say, well, it's this kind of a feeling like you're not all that. It's not humility, it's pride. If God calls you all that, why do you think you're not? How is that humility? Humility is you agree with God, and you implement His word because you agree. Humility is Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God, and righteousness is about a relationship. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You let the Word of God produce faith in you, and then you respond to it by the faith it's produced. And there will be your walk with God. That's humility. If you have those three things, you have everything. If you lack those, you have nothing. My advice is make sure you have them. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.